But it has been a tremendous walk with God, and I'll tell you a little bit about how it happened, because I think most of you are here tonight because you want to know how to do these things with Jesus. Is that right?
Amen.
You want to know how to see Jesus answer your prayer. You want to be able to pray for the sick and see God heal them. You want to be able to speak to a demon and it be subdued in the name of Jesus. You know, it has changed my life forever. I mean, to think that God personally trained me. I now know what Paul was talking about when Paul said to the Lord, he has personally trained me. He's caught me up to the third heaven and showed me things that I can't even speak. He showed me such awful things. But he gave Paul a real chore to write about half of the New Testament. I haven't had to do that, so he didn't catch me up to the third heaven. But I've learned how to go there anyway. I've learned how to make those trips by faith and pray for people and see God do great and awesome things. So, but anyway, as coming out of what I came out of, that Southern Baptist Church, they're great people. They love Jesus. Is there anybody in here who couldn't raise up or still a member of a Southern Baptist Church or a Baptist Church? Is there any Baptist in here at all? Praise the Lord God. It's you. I mean, if you're a Baptist, don't be ashamed to raise your hand. Praise God. You know, we're Christians. You know, so the thing is that if you're Pentecostal or whatever, I'll have to tell you a joke here. I'll try to keep things a little lively as we go along. There was a little old lady down this the Dallas area that she was probably 75 or 80 years old, and just a little bitty tiny thing, and kind of took real short steps. And here there was a Baptist deacon. I wasn't even a pastor. I was still a Baptist deacon. And I started a healing school in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Now, you don't see many Baptist deacons teaching a healing school. And if I get in a meeting with a bunch of pastors, and they say, what do you do? And I say, well, I was a deacon, and I teach a healing school. Well, everybody laughs, you know, especially if it's a bunch of Pentecostal preachers there. But anyway, that's what I done. God called me out to do this. And so I was teaching these healing schools, and people were coming, and I had a Baptist preacher allowed me to use his church, and my own church wouldn't let me do it. The one where I went, the one where I tithed at all these years, all the money I'd invested in it, and I was an engineer, and I made a fairly good salary, but I definitely tithed to my church, so I realized that to God. And but my own church would not let me teach a healing school in my own Baptist church. So I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me a place. And so he provided me another Baptist church down in Hearst, Texas, a man that I didn't even know. The Lord took me to this man through another evangelist that did know him. And he opened the doors of that Baptist church and gave me the key to the building to teach on the second Saturday of every month, and didn't even know me. You know, just gave me a key as another evangelist's suggestion. And so I started teaching at healing school in that little Baptist church ever second Saturday of the month, one Saturday a month. And there was this little old lady, she was a fiery Pentecostal. I mean, she's a tongue-talking Pentecostal woman. Now, I know some people don't believe in talking in tongues, but there is some people have the gift and some don't, you know. So if you don't have the gift, it's not a big deal. You still do mighty things without doing all these things God has said some of us can do. So I know some of us don't believe. This little lady, she believed she could talk in tongues. And I mean, she talked in tongues. She was one of them guys that in her younger days, she swung off the chandeliers, you know, when she was in church. I mean, she was a little bitty fiery lady, weighed about 110 pounds. And I mean, she could do handsprings, and she could run out down the aisle praising God, you know. She thought that's the way people are supposed to praise God. Well, if that's what God's called you to do, I don't have a problem with that. But she come over to where she heard the Baptist deacon was teaching a healing school. And she's still a member of a Pentecostal church, although she's about 75 or whatever. Maybe she was 80. I don't know. She was a really elderly lady now. She definitely couldn't swing off the chandeliers anymore, but she was still getting around pretty good. But she came over there, and she come to three or four of my healing schools in a row. She got somebody to bring her. She didn't drive at this age, but one day she brought her pastor over there. She said, Pastor, you've got to go with me this Saturday. And when she brought him up to me, she said, now I want you to meet this man. And I said, I'm happy to meet him. And I shook his hand and everything. And she tapped on his chest and said, now this man is a Baptist deacon. And and you're a Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal preacher, and you ain't getting as many healings in our church as he is over in his Baptist church, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Oh, man, this little gal, she met her pastor in a riot. Oh, goodness gracious. But I want to tell you, I've come to realize it don't make any difference if you're Pentecostal, if you're Baptist, if you're Methodist, if you're Catholic. God's got a way to do things, and he only does it his way. And I was a Baptist deacon and a Sunday school teacher for a lot of years of my life. And I loved God, and I walked totally in obedience to his word as far as I knew it with everything I understood. But I really didn't know God. I really didn't know. I mean, I knew him. I knew him. I was saved. You know, I know I was saved, and I'm still saved. And I knew a little bit about God. But I didn't know what turned his hand. I didn't know what caused him to do great and mighty signs and miracles and wonders. But nobody taught me. But one day, as a Baptist deacon, I thought, you know, I'm an engineer by trade, and of course I'm teaching airplanes, avionics, and all kinds of stuff on airplanes, all systems. And, you know, when I went into the classroom to teach pilots airplanes, I didn't just kind of flippantly look through the book before I walked into those guys. I studied those books. I mean, I mastered those books. Because when you walk into a classroom and you've got pilots in there, and you're going to teach them how the system works on an airplane, you almost say, guys, I think it works like this. And they don't want to hear that either. You know that, right? When they got in-depth questions, they want answers. You know that? Absolutely. Because those guys that I was teaching were flying the airplanes that some of you ride on. You know, these big jets. You know, these were big four-engine jets. I was teaching these guys' systems on these airplanes. So I studied these books. And, I mean, if I take a book and I open it and I read it and it says something, I said, okay, if this book says this, in fact, let me give you an example. Let's say that this four-engine jet, it says that the maximum takeoff weight can be 355,000 pounds. Now, the taxiway can be 358,000, but you got to burn off 3,000 pounds of fuel while taxiing. Because when you get out there, you can't be over 355,000 pounds when you take off on a runway at 10,000 feet long. You've got it full of people. And it says to go where you're going today, it's going to take an average of 12,000 pounds an hour of fuel, and you're going to fly for 7 hours. You're going to Europe. Okay, so you go and you tell the guy, I need to fill this thing up with this much fuel. The guy said, I'm sorry, we only got 50,000 pounds of fuel today. That's all we got left. I know you need 120,000, but we only got 50. I said, okay, put the 50 in there, we'll see if we can make it. He said, he ain't going with me. I can already tell. He's smarter than that. You know, so anyway, if I read my engineering manuals on those airplanes and it said certain things about them airplanes, I didn't know the men that wrote those books. I'd never met one of them. But I took those books as the gospel. I taught those books around an airplane that I didn't know the men that wrote the books. Now that's really walking by faith, you know. That's really walking by faith. But it didn't take me long as I began to look at these books, and then I went out on the airplane and I went flying in those airplanes and I looked at all the numbers and everything they said. Everything worked just exactly in the actual airplane as it said it would in the book. I thought, these guys know what they're talking about. I could really teach these books. And even things I didn't know, I thought, well, if it said in the book, everything else would work like it's supposed to. So, hey, this is the way it works. And I would stand on that book in a classroom and say, this is the way it works. And I was always right. Because the book was always right. They had edited and checked those books, and they were perfect. You know, they don't allow for any mistakes in those aircraft manuals. You know, they got to be right. So one day, as a Sunday school teacher, I mean, one day as a, actually just a church member, a man comes to me and says, Thurman, I want you to teach a Bible study class for me to a group of adults. Come. I said, me? Teach a Bible study? I said, why do you call me to do this? He said, well, I've been praying for a couple's class teacher, and your name keeps coming up. I said, you talking to God about this? He said, yeah. I said, I know God ain't supposed to make mistakes, but this time he made a big one. If he told you I'm supposed to teach the Sunday school, I don't know nothing about God's word. I can't teach the Bible. I've been in church all my life. Why couldn't I? Because I had never put God first. I've never really sat down and read his book, at least engineering manuals. I don't have a problem standing up in front of 20 or 30 graduate engineers and teaching them formulas and everything about these airplanes. Why? Because I studied my material. I knew what it said. I mean, I could ride with the best of them, you know, because, man, I had done my legwork. My wife knew I'd burned the midnight oil many a night in there in the book. I mean, I studied. When I went to school, I didn't want to just pass with a 70. I mean, if I made anything less than 100%, I wanted to know what I did wrong. I went to school to master what I went to school to do. And then one day, the day came, I was asked to teach God's word. I thought God had made a mistake. But I went home and agonized over that a couple of weeks. I said, Lord, if that man says you have called my name and I'm supposed to teach this book to a dozen or so adult couples, I said, I'm going to tell you, I can't do this, Lord. I don't know nothing about this book. But I know you can do it through me. So I said, what little I've learned about the Bible, I know you called a lot of men that wasn't capable of doing something. I mean, I said, I read the story about Moses. I said, man, he was trained. And you called him out. And you told him you wanted him to do a great work for you. And he said, Lord, I stutter. I'm tongue-tied. I said, it made God man. I said, Lord, I don't want to make you man. But Lord, I just can't do this on my own. But I saw what you did with Moses, and he was a man just like me. He had two legs and two arms. But I said, you did all the miracles. You did all the work. So I said, Lord, if you'll train me in this book, I'll go do anything you call me to do. But you're going to have to do it. I want you to know. I know up front I can't do this. So I went home and started studying his word. And I study 5 to 15 hours every week to teach a little 45-minute Sunday school class in a Baptist church. And nobody else might have learned anything. But in that 5 to 15 hours of dedicated reading and work, yes, it began to learn a little. Me, it began to change my life. And all of a sudden, after about 10 years of this, I mean, I've done this for 10 dedicated years. And the more I read that book, the more I realize I'm either in big trouble. If this book means what it says, or if I do what that book says, I'm living way below where I'm supposed to be living. There's something wrong here. Because my church is not teaching me these things. And I thought, well, I must be wrong. I mean, these guys that are my pastors, they've been to seminary. They got PhDs down there teaching them the word. I mean, these guys are supposed to know everything. I said, Lord, some of these things and these promises that are in this book, they will never talk about them. I said, Lord, I ain't never heard nobody talk about a demon in church. Not even in the Sunday school class. But I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, boy, you just talk about them all over the place. And I said, Lord, there's something wrong here. I said, you're going to have to teach me about these things. So I began to pray like I'd never prayed before. I'd never seen an answer to prayer. I didn't know you could see a healing. And a miracle? Forget it. I thought those things went away with the apostles. There's even churches that teach you that. You know that? At least mine didn't teach that. So, but I thought they did because I had never seen one. You know, I was pretty normal, I guess, in church. Never saw a miracle. Never saw healing. Did we have any prayer time on Wednesday night for the sick? Oh, yeah. We had a list, you know, people. And, you know, somebody'd say, well, you know, I want to pray for Susie. You know, I know Susie, she's down in the hospital. She's not feeling too good. So, Lord, you know, if it be your will, You know, Lord, we don't know what you're going to do here. You're God and you're sovereign. You do what you do. But Lord, if it be your will, would you please do something good for Susie? And nothing ever happened. Maybe Susie died. Well, what God will heal Susie. I mean, so you just go with the flow because I didn't know any better. But if I'd have taught them airplanes like I taught God's word, there'd been a lot of crashes. It'd have been a lot of airplanes crashed and a lot of people got killed. But I didn't teach those airplanes like that. I taught those airplanes, if it said this in the book, that's what it means. 1977, after studying the book for about 10 years, I had an experience with God that forever changed the way I looked at the Bible. I had never heard anybody say in my life they'd ever heard the audible voice of God in the church that I was raised up in. Never. There might have been some of them. Nobody ever told me about it. Well, I didn't think God spoke to people anymore. But in the middle of June, 1977, I had two children now. A little boy, 2 years old, and a brand new baby girl. And she was about a month and a half old. I was sitting in my study and was reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when I came to verse 4, it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." I had something happen right there that forever changed my life. I heard this voice. It's as clear as I'm hearing mine right now. It said, "Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses." I thought, who said that? And I thought, "Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. That's got to be Jesus. That's got to be God." I said, "Lord, you spoke to me." Boy, I'm looking around the room to see where he is. But at that time, I didn't even know that this is the secret that Paul was telling the people in Colossians. This is the mystery that's been hidden before the foundations of the world, but now has been made known to you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He ain't very far away. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, he's right there. And every one of you that are here tonight that knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the King of the universe, is living inside of you. But until you learn it, until you learn how to call upon him, you won't ever see him do great and mighty miracles for you. He does things one way, his way. Let me throw something in right here. You ladies will understand where I'm coming from. You men will understand this too. God made every one of you men in his image and his likeness. How many of you men like for your wife to tell you how to do everything? Don't hold up your hand, guys. I don't want to get you in trouble. No man likes for his wife to tell him how to do everything. I have seen more divorces in the church. In fact, I've seen so much sickness and disease in the church for that reason. It's unbelievable. In fact, I'll give you an example. I was asked to come to an Assembly of God church down in East Texas here a few years ago to preach. The pastor and his wife picked us up. We were on the way to go eat. And as we got in the car, my wife and his wife get in the back seat, me and him get in the front seat. And he said, "I think I'll take y'all to eat first. We got a couple hours before time for service tonight, so I'd like to get to know you a little bit and take you to eat." His wife said, "Honey, go to the next street and turn right." He said, "Honey, I know where I'm going." So he gets up there and she said, "No, get over the right lane. Now you're over the right lane, turn right." Okay. He gets over the right lane, turn right, goes, she said, "Okay, as soon as you get up and stop, I turn left." He said, "Honey, I've been to this restaurant 100 times. I know where I'm going." And Anyway, before the evening was over, she was having trouble talking. And when we got to the restaurant, I asked her a question. I said, "What's wrong with your voice?" Oh, she said, "Thurman, I've had 2 surgeries on my vocal cords already. And the Assemblies of God are taking up a donation, and we've already got all the church in here have already sent us a little over $5,000 to pay the, whatever it was, $20,000 or $25,000 that they were going to have to pay for another surgery." And she said, "They said this time when they do the surgery that I'll probably lose my ability to talk." I said, "You want me to tell you why you're losing your vocal cords?" He said, "Why?" I asked her husband, I said, "Does it upset you when your wife constantly tells you how to do everything like she did all the way down here?" He said, "It just irritates me to the tenth degree." I said, "And probably once in a while, if I'm guessing, you lose it, don't you? Even as a man of God, you'll tell her, 'Woman, will you please shut up and let me do what my thing?'" Oh, she said, "He's done that to me several times." I said, "No man, ma'am, likes to be told what to do." I said, "You, as the wife, can tell him what you want him to do, but then after that, keep your mouth shut. If you want to tell him to go to John Doe's restaurant, you know where's that?" He said, "Sure, honey, I know where's that." I said, "Don't say another word. Let him go. Whichever way he wants to go, let him go. He's a man. He's a spiritual head." I said, "Be quiet." I said, "Because when he gets mad and he has said what he did," I said, "he's speaking a curse on you and he doesn't realize it. And that's why you've already had 2 surgeries. And now then, this is why you're fixing to have a 3rd one. You're going to lose your vocal cords because your husband, a pastor of an Assembly of God church, is speaking a curse upon you and allowing the devil to destroy your vocal cords." She said, "I never dreamed that." I said, "Well, that's what's happening." I said, "I'll tell you what. If you'll get in front of your husband and tell him, 'Honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for stepping in and trying to be the spiritual authority over everything. I won't do this no more. I'll let you be the master of the house because God called you to be that.'" I said, "It don't hurt. Just talk to him, you know. If he asks your advice, then you can tell him. But," I said, "don't tell him everything." I said, "Just let him do his thing." And so she repented. He told him, "Honey, I'm sorry. I won't do that no more." I said, "Now tell God you're sorry because you broke his commandments to me. He told you to submit to your husband." She said, "Well, but sometimes he doesn't appear to be the spiritual authority he should be." I said, "Lady, that doesn't make any difference at all. God made him the spiritual authority. You're to treat him as a spiritual authority. God made you for him, not him for you." That's the way, that's the scripture. Everything I said is right out of the Word of God. I said, "So if you repent and tell God you're sorry, I'm going to pray for your vocal cords and God's going to heal your vocal cords." She repented. Pastor's wife and the pastor of the church. I mean, the first thing we got there, who needed the biggest healing? The pastor and his wife. Not their congregation. They did. So we get her to repent, and him repented of his speaking the curses upon her because he's losing it, speaking what he shouldn't be doing, you know. But some guys, well, just even a pastor of a church, if your wife drives you to a point, you can lose it. You know, you can just get there. And of course, they have done that. And so he repented, she repented, and I went over and I said, "Brother, you come over and lay your hands on your wife with me." And he did, and I prayed for her faith, and I said, "Lord, now these people have confessed their sins." I said, "You said if we confess our sins, you're righteous and just to restore us to fellowship." 1 John 1:9. So I said, "Now, Lord, I am asking you to do a mighty miracle of healing on this woman because you made a promise to me in John 14:13 that anything I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, you do it for me." Now, see, this is what you call doing it God's way, because God said, "If you come and repent of your sins, then I will heal your flesh." But see, we pray for people for healing and never even think about getting them to repent of sin. And you don't see nothing happen. God said, No. I ain't healing that man. I ain't healing that woman. I got to get that problem taken care of. When they get the problem taken care of, he says, then I'll move. Well, both of them repented. Both of them knew they were wrong. They both repented. He laid his hands on his wife with me, and I prayed and asked the Lord to call to his word. John 14:13. Who's doing this for me? Perfect. To restore both of them. I said, now I guarantee the king will do it for them. Now see, this is something that says, how can you guarantee God? Follow me. John 14:13. What did he say in John 14:13? If you've got a Bible, maybe I'll look at that up. Be sure I'm not telling you a lie. You know, you always ought to check out every preacher to make sure he's telling you what God's word says. In John 14:13, I want confirmation from somebody or two or three people in this room that it says, whatever I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will do. This lady down here in the red, shaking her head already. Is that what it says, man? So, my Bible and your Bible, at least mine and yours read the same, right? And you got this brother down here. Yours read that way, too. Well, then, why do you think God put them great and awesome promises in there for, brother? So we can use them, right? Now then, somebody says, but, you know, you can't tell God what to do. I ain't telling God what to do. He told me what to do. That's written in his word. Now then, I want you to see something else. And this is why I used to pray. Oh, God, I don't know what you're going to do when I pray. Well, Lord, you're sovereign. If it be your will, would you please do this or that? And I never saw an answer to prayer. Never. One day I was over in James 1:6-7. I found this awesome, awesome statement in James 1:6-7. I want you to look at this. I want you to see this. That God, you know. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you get every prayer answered, and you're walking in miracles and signs and wonders, you probably ain't here tonight. So you say, oh, that bad preacher, he ain't got nothing to say. I won't hear. But if you're not walking there, that's why you're here tonight. So you want to walk there. I want to walk there. You know, it's fun walking there. It's fun seeing God show up. Now, brother, in that scripture right there, James 1:6-7, the Lord says, of course, in verse 5, he's talking about asking for wisdom. But the principle is the same throughout the whole Word of God. When you ask me for anything, you must ask in faith. How much wavering? Oh, your Bible said I can't even waver at all. Now, wait a minute. Now, if I waver just a little, God said in his word, let not that man think he'll receive what? That means I ain't going to get nothing. So if I waver just a little, I mean, my boat's got to be rock solid. If I just lean over the side and it wouldn't. He said, that's it, son. That's it. You broke my rules. You got to believe me with no doubt. I had a man walk into my church last Sunday morning. He walked up to me and he said, I've been listening to you now for a while. And he said, you've got to be the greatest man of faith I personally have ever met. He said, how can you stand with no doubt like you do on these promises of God? All this minute, I looked up. I looked back down now and I said, well, I guess the way I can do this is because the writer of the book is only God. Is that right? Who is he? Only God. I mean, if that is you wrote that book, I couldn't stand that like that. If that is you, brother, that wrote you back, that's you, that man. If one of y'all wrote that book, I couldn't stand like that on those promises. But since he's God, I can stand on his promise. Because he's the one made, and he told me these principles. He told me how they work, didn't he? So when I stand by faith, when I ask you to do something like I did for this woman, I said, man, I've used God's word. You and your husband both have repented. I guarantee God has healed. See, the thing that I don't always understand is God's time frame. Sometimes he'll do it in 5 seconds, and sometimes he does it in 5 minutes, sometimes he does it in 5 days, sometimes he does it in 5 months. or 6 months or whatever. But if you stand on his promise, your promise is always yes. And I had a woman one time, I was trying to get her healed just like I was this woman. And this other woman, I couldn't get her healed. And I couldn't understand where her unbelief was. And I've been through these things with her many times. And finally one day I said, ma'am, there's a sin somewhere that there's something wrong. Why I can't get you healed? I said, I've showed you these great and awesome promises over and over and over. Well, she said, I know. But you know, she said, sometimes God says no. I said, that's why you can't get healed. You think sometimes God says no. She said, well, sir, no. You know God can say yes and he can say no. I said, no, he can't. He cannot. She said, what? She said, there is no such verse in the Bible that says God will never say no to his promises. I said, if I can show you one. If I can show you one verse in God's word that says he never says no to his promises, could you be healed? He said, but, you know, God couldn't do that. I said, why not? He's God. I said, think about it like this, man. I said, do you believe, or anyway, that anybody, I don't care how bad you've been, do you believe anybody comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me, and I want you, my Lord and my Savior, do you believe God will turn anybody down? He said, well, absolutely not. He would take anybody. I said, you mean the wickedest sinner there was? He'd take anybody? He said, absolutely. God's merciful. I said, oh. I said, do you know the word sozo and soterio, salvation? Do you know those words mean healing just like they mean salvation? He said, I didn't know that. I said, see, that's why we don't get our answer from God. I said, but if I can show you a promise in God's word that will guarantee you this promise when I ask him to heal you, that it's yes every time. Could you be healed? She said, but there ain't no verse in the Bible. I said, okay. I said, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20, and I want you to read those three verses, and I want you to tell me what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20 says about, and especially really meditate on verse 20 and see what it really says. But read all of them. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20, I want somebody to read those out loud for me. Who can you get? You got them, brother? Oh, what's this brother down here? He's got them. He talks loud.
But God is
what?
But God is true.
He's true?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's a good start, isn't it?
Yeah.
God is true. He's always true, isn't he? In him, in Christ?
Yeah.
If you're in Christ,
yeah.
You're a daughter of the King or a son of God.
Yeah.
If you're a child of God, then what did he say?
Yeah.
The promises are always yes?
Yeah.
Is that what your Bible says?
Yeah.
Did yours read like that, man? All the promises of God in him, if you're in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Isn't that amazing? Now you see how God lined me up, letting me be an airplane engineering instructor for many years. I had to learn to go by the book. And by opening that book, and if that book says this airplane is going to burn 12,000 pounds an hour on an average flight of 7 hours, then I'm going to say, okay, guys, but today it's probably going to burn 10, so you don't have no problem. No, that thing will average 12,000 gallons an hour. I don't care what the deal is. It's going to use exactly what that book says. You can't deviate from that book. You've got to use that book. Oh, I know. We're coming in on approach out here, and the altimeter says that we're 500 feet off the ground, and that there's a 300-foot tower just short of the runway. But it probably ain't really there. Let's go ahead and go down to 250 feet and see what happens. The other day I was flying into Odessa with my wife. We go out there at least every quarter to make television shows. We make 15, television shows for our core that they hear for us out there. And we were flying in one of our twins, airplane, and I got just a little bit involved in stuff inside the airplane. And I wasn't looking outside. I mean, I got so many GPSs and stuff on all kinds of computers and apps and everything. You know, you can really get lost inside a cockpit in an airplane today. If you hadn't flown, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But I was not looking outside, and all of a sudden one of them says, high terrain, high obstacle ahead. I looked up, and about that time my wife looked at me, she said, honey, do you see those four big towers right out in front of us? They were 1,500 feet high. 1,500 feet high, and I was just about 200 feet higher than they were. But when I looked up, and thank God, I happened to be right between two of them, but they looked awful big. You know, it might have been a little bit off course, and I, you know, and I'd run into one of them towers, that can ruin your whole day, you know? And if you live over it, you better have a good insurance package, because then people are going to want you to put the tower back up. They don't care about your airplane, or they took you half a lifetime to get well again, they want their tower paid for. You know, because you're supposed to know it's out there, and you better not run over it. Well, that's why I say you can't afford to be wrong when you're flying an airplane. It'll kill you. Well, you can't afford to be wrong when you're running God's word either. It'll kill you too. But why not? Now see, this Assembly of God preacher, when I got him and his wife to repent, and I stood on these promises for them after I prayed for them in the car. And this is what don't make no sense to most of us. God is invisible. We can't see him. So immediately when you pray that prayer of faith, now I guarantee, man, God's here. That's a little critter. We know him as the devil and his demons. He's invisible too. But he'll come up, snuggle up right beside you here and say, you know, that ain't gonna work for you. Anybody ever heard that devil? Those are thoughts. You ever heard that beast put his thoughts in your mind? Sure we have. He's so sly. You start to do something for God, he'll always put the thoughts in your mind. But you old worthless woman, you, God's not going to do nothing good for an old worthless woman like you. And he said, remember all those sins you did in your life. He knows every one of them. You know that? He'll never say, oh, you look like a fine daughter of the king. What great thing. Go ahead and do that. He will never do that for you. You know that? That devil. So anyway, he tried to attack me just like that. And I said, it's done. We're driving down the road in the car. I said, you're healed. Guaranteed. God's healed. I said, all you need to do, ma'am, I said, you need to begin to praise and worship the Lord for your healing. It's written in this book. We get over to church. We go in, and my wife is a singer, beautiful singer. In fact, out there in those CDs on one of those stacks, we got the Sozo CD out there. And if you haven't heard that, that's my wife's musical CD. There's 10 beautiful songs that she wrote around my teaching. As she would be sitting listening to me teach, she would write down the words from my teaching. And then we went to the studio and spent 6 months in the studio to put that CD together. Now, you know, when she said she wanted to do this, I thought, okay, make a CD. So we write a song. She sat at home with her piano or keyboard or whatever, and she'd make a little music. And I said, okay, we go up to the studio, and in an hour, we got a song done. Wrong. It didn't work like that. It took hours and hours to lay down each track. We spent 6 months, 2 or 3 nights a week, 3 to 5 hours a night, making that one little CD. And when we got through with that one first master, I had over $20,000 in that one CD. Isn't that amazing what it costs to do things for God? But I've come to realize he pays bills. He has no problem paying his bills. I said, I can take all that stuff out there and I can give it to you. Because God, you know, I see so many pastors that get into the business and they want to sell their stuff. Well, the people that need it can't afford it. The people that don't need it is the ones got the money, usually. The men and women that's walking obedient to God's word, that already studied the word, they usually, they're well off, and you know, they don't need the teaching. They know what God said anyway, most of them, or some of them do. But those poor little people that need the teachings, if you sell them for $10 a piece, they can't buy them. I said, God, I ain't doing this to your people. I'm going to make this stuff, I'm going to give it away, and I'm not even going to put a limit on them. I'm going to let them take all they want, let them give it to their friends and everything else, and as long as you pay my bills, I'm going to keep doing it. Well, we've been doing it, and right now, I was telling Tom on the way up here, I said, I remember when I, just a few years ago, when I made my first cassette, and I gave it to somebody, said, listen to it, see what you think. And they were impressed, and so I made another one, and another one. Well, right now, some of you have already heard some of these. You know a little bit about what's on some of those. But right now, I would have never dreamed, right now, we are giving away, either giving away like this or sending them out free and postpaid. We pay the postage. We don't even charge for the postage. We are giving away at least 10 to 12,000 a week. Is that awesome? Going all over the world. All over the world. India, Philippines, Australia, Germany, London, England, everywhere, France. We just got back in 2 weeks. I was 13 days in Germany. Taught the Word of God nearly every day. Twice a day. Last year I went over there and taught 3 times a day for 9 days. I said, I will never do that again. They started, they got me up at 7 in the morning. At 8 o'clock, they woke me in until 12, and then we had an hour, hour and a half for lunch, then we'd come back and teach till 4 or 5, and then we'd go get cleaned up a little bit, go to a church somewhere, and we'd preach there till 10 or 11 o'clock, and then we'd pray for people to come home, get back at 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, next one, 6 o'clock, you're up again. I did that for 9 days. I said, that's it. Well, they said, we won't be back this year. I said, I'm coming, but I ain't going to teach a morning session. You know, I ain't going to spend 3 times a day. Everybody needs a little rest. But anyway, after I got this pastor's wife and him to repent of their sins, and I'm standing on these promises, which are always yes and amen, we go to church, and they're in there, and my wife, they want her to sing. Well, she gets up there, and she gets on the platform, takes the mic, and she looks down and says, calls the pastor's wife, says, come up here. I want you to sing with me. And everybody in the church knows she can't sing. Now, she used to sing, but since the first surgery, she hasn't sung. But my wife believes when I pray for this woman's healed. She said, come up here. Take a song with me. And she got up and came up there. She handed her a mic. And they started singing. And the first song they sing, she couldn't hit some of the high notes. But when the song was over, the church gave God a standing ovation. Maybe something had happened. The whole church jumped up and began to worship God. And I said, that's what the Lord's looking for. I said, now y'all sing another one. You'll be able to hit the high notes. And they sang another song, and she brought the roof down. That woman was completely healed. Now then, you stand up and say, now then, you say, this time you'll be able to sing and hit every high note, and you'll bring the roof down. Somebody says, how can you make a statement like that? Well, Mark 11:23 is how I make a statement like that. I want you to turn to see this great and awesome promise. You know, I've come to realize that God loves it when you call him in remembrance of his promises that he made you. He loves to do things for us if we'll just do it his way. Now, once we got all the sins repented up with that pastor and his wife, and we prayed over her, and now then she's singing. But I could have left it right there. You know, she did a good job singing. But, I mean, I thought, wow, they don't used to leave her like this. I mean, she needs to hit the high notes and bring the house down. You know, she needs to be that singer she was before that first surgery. So I said, with my mouth, get up there and y'all sing another one. And this time you're going to hit the high notes and you're going to bring the house down in the name of Jesus. I said, we're going to do it. And they put another song on. What Mark 11:23 say, brother? You're a good reader there. You read loud.
Well, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall sing that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said.
Now, I don't know about you, but I believe when the word says, whosoever, I believe I'm a whosoever. Don't you? I mean, do you, brother? You believe you're whosoever? Whosoever, you believe you're whosoever, young lady? Whosoever shall say to the mountain. Now, don't be like a woman. The woman, is, she comes to church one night, her preacher preached on that, she said, okay, I live in a beautiful place, but I would be much more beautiful if I could see the ocean. So she gets up in her kitchen window and she said, in the name of Jesus, I command that mountain to be gone so I can see the ocean tomorrow when I get up. She got up the next morning, looked out that window, and she said, just what I thought, it's still there. You see anything wrong with her finger? See, she didn't believe, did she? No. I know another woman that said that one time, and she said, I believe, God. I believe you can take that mountain down. Every morning when she gets up, she says, Lord, I want to thank you, that mountain's gone. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to be able to see on the other side of that Chicken Coast, from right here from my room, my kitchen window. She said, and she said this for months, every day when she got up, she'd go look at that and say, thank you, Lord, I pray that mountain's gone in the name of Jesus. Then her and her husband went on a 2 or 3 week vacation to Europe. And they came back, and when they did, they had built a freeway through there, and the mountain was gone. And then they built the freeway down there, and some equipment comes through there and jumped toward that mountain, and you can see the ghost. But see, and she said, just what I thought, God. I said, I keep even saying, that thing's gone, it's gone. Now, the rest of that there, not only to speak to the mountain, but it has a tremendous statement there. Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you will have it. I know a man that was in the engineering world just like I was. He was involved in engineering, and when he got his engineering degree, he went back to school. He had studied some about the heart when he was in college. And he was so intrigued by the heart, he went back and he thought, I'm going to become a medical doctor. And he got a PhD, became a medical doctor, and his specialty was cardiology. And after he became a heart specialist, after about 10 or 15 years, the Lord prompted him with something one day. He said, somebody come into my office and they'd be having chest pains. I said, what do you think is wrong with you? You think you're having a heart attack? No, I've got a good heart. I don't believe I'm having a heart attack. I don't know what it is, something wrong, something else in there, I don't know what it is, but I don't believe I'm having a heart attack. And he said, I began noticing that every individual that said that, none of them had a heart attack. Not even the beginning of a heart attack. But everyone that come in and said, Doc, I got this terrible pain in my chest. I know I must be having a heart attack. I want you to check. He said, without fail, 100% of the time, those that said they were having a heart attack had either had already a major one or they were in the beginning stages of a heart attack. What were they doing? They were speaking a curse on themselves. They didn't know God's word. They didn't know you could speak a curse on yourself. I remember when I was a little guy, my mother and dad were two of the greatest Christian persons. My mother, wow, what a woman of God. Wow. I mean, a Proverbs 31 woman. She was a Proverbs 31 woman. Even the Baptist preacher in the church I was raised up in when my mother died at 83 years of age, that's the scriptures he used to preach their funeral with a church overflowing out the walls, couldn't get them all in there. People come to church to mama's funeral, they hadn't been to church in years because they loved my mother. She didn't give her shirt to anybody. She never said a bad word about nobody. She always said good things and helped anybody do everything, most loving woman I've ever seen in my life. But my mother didn't understand these principles. Although she read God's word, I see her sitting there reading, studied it often. But when I was a little kid, I can even remember I started to go out to get the mail. We lived out in the country. And I'd be barefooted, you know, lived in a little frame house, you know, you could, there wasn't nothing, you know, the wind blew through the flaps in the walls, you know, I can remember those days, you know, when it was just windy inside, there was outside. You know, in the mornings, whenever it's cold, you get up, build, mom would get up, or dad would get up, build a big old fire, and that little steel cast iron stove, and it'd be glowing red on one side, and you'd be up there like this, be hot, burning up on this side, and crazy red on this side. Brother, Dad, do you mean you wouldn't have been through some of the same things, brother? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You well, my mother didn't understand these principles, so the mail would come, the delivery guy. And man, I'd see that, I'd head to the front door, I'd always lightning fast. Mama, and I'd hit the front door, Thurman, don't you go out there with them bare feet, you're going to catch your death of cold in that grass. Next day or two, I got a snotty nose, just like I told you, son. I told you if you went out there in that cold grass, you'd catch your death of cold. Well, she said, I'll doctor you in about 3 weeks, you'll be well. And she doctored me in about 3 weeks, I did well. How many of you mothers, don't hold up your hand, but how many of you mothers been just as guilty as my mother? Now, some of you said those things, haven't you? You spoke things that were negative because you didn't understand the principles of God's words written on them. When you begin to learn that your tongue is either your best friend or your worst enemy, it is set on fire of hell, the book of James says, and no man can control the tongue. So then why try? Who can control the tongue? The Holy Spirit can. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you get to live in a world beyond your wildest dreams. We read in the scriptures, some of us Christians are led by the flesh. And it's real easy to tell who's led by the flesh. That'll go into anger and rage, bitterness, drunkenness, revelings, sexual immorality, all of these things. You won't ever see God do a miracle for you if you live there in the flesh. You gotta die to that. You gotta kick that old man out. And you gotta walk holy in God's sight. You gotta believe him. You gotta do what he said. If you do what he said, you can pray the prayer of faith for people. Young man, you're the young man who came to a healing school in Dallas, aren't you? Yeah. That's your son, right? This young boy right here, was it your sister that came down? Is she here tonight? No. All of you. But the young girl that came down that stood in faith for him, who is she? Where is she? Okay, she's not here. I remember the faith of his sister. They come down to Dallas to a healing school. And after the healing school's over, this little girl comes up to me and says, Pastor, my brother has been in a skiing accident and he's at home comatose. And the doctor said he ain't never getting no better. He's been like that, I think she said, about 5 months at the time. But she said, I believe that if you will agree with me in prayer according to Matthew 18:19. Now I want everybody to look at Matthew 18:19. This little teenage girl had this scripture locked in her heart. Matthew 18:19 made you an awesome promise. Look at it. Jesus talking too, by the way. So when I repeat this ain't Thurman Scribner's book. I didn't write this book. The King wrote this book. Our King, ladies and gentlemen. Our King. He's not the Baptist king. He's not the Catholic king. He's not the Pentecostal king. He's the king of the church. And everybody believes in Jesus. You're a part of that. Well, let's forget about the denomination stuff. Let's just believe in Jesus. But anyway, that little girl come up to me. She says, Pastor, I believe with all my heart that if you will agree with me in prayer, according to Matthew 18, 19, that our Jesus will raise up my brother. I said, sure he will, honey. I asked the Lord, she asked her what was wrong. She told me. I said, piece of cake for the king. All we got to do is do it his way. So we repented of his sins. We did all kinds of things that a lot of people don't believe you can do. Somebody says, what do you mean you repented for his sin? Do you believe you can repent for somebody else's sin? Somebody says, where do you get that? Anybody know where I get that? John chapter 20, verse 23. John 20, 23. I want you to, after you look at that Matthew 18, 19, the prayer of agreement, I want you to see what John 20, 23 says. Now, if you have an NLT, it's extremely clear in there, but it's pretty good in the King James or the New King James or the Amplified. Whatever translation you got, it's still pretty good in all of them. If you confess anyone's sins, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. Is that what you're perfect? Are you looking at that? And if you don't forgive them, what does it say? They're not forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know, when Jesus came on the scene and the little man was sick, he was down and he said, son, your sins be forgiven. I mean, the Pharisees said, who is this kid think he is? God? Ain't nobody but God can forgive sin. I mean, what I'm telling you, right? Every word I'm telling you is in the Bible. Every one of them. This is the exact story in God's Word. And Jesus said, well, what is it easier to say? Rise up and walk. You know, your sins be forgiven, or just to be healed. Because he knew you had to have your sins repented of first. And after he did that, then he said, your sins are forgiven. Go get up and walk. And so he would forgive their sins, and they'd get up and walk. And then he makes this awesome statement in John 20:23 that if you forgive anybody's sins, they're forgiven. Well, they said, but that was God. He didn't mean that for us. But where is God today? He's in here. I guess being an engineer in the engineering world, if we ever had a problem with an airplane, I wanted to know why it failed. You know, I didn't just want to say, okay, this alternator lasted 50 hours and this one lasted 2,000 hours. What happened? Something wrong. Is that all last 2,000 hours? Did one last two? They all last two. So I take them apart and look at them and check them and inspect them. I find out what happened. Well, that's the way I did God's Word. When people started getting sick, you know, I used to think it's just a way of life. I'd ask somebody, why are you sick today? Well, it's winter time, you know, it's cold out there, and, you know, you get the cold, get a flu, whatever, it's cold winter time. And that learned that ain't true. You spoke that on yourself. You don't have to be sick. And the reason I know you don't have to be sick, you know, I prayed for a woman yesterday at healing school that was 70 years old. I looked at this woman, and she couldn't even sit up in a chair. Her hands were all drawn, withered. I mean, she looked old. When I asked the people, I said, is your mother? Yes. I said, how old is she? Well, she's nearly 70. I could see sin all over her. When I stopped and thought, my next birthday, which ain't very far away, I'm going to be 69. Me and this woman are about a year apart. And she's sitting there in a chair, can't sit up, and her arms all hanging out the side doing when you pray. And I'm jumping around praising God, flying airplanes all over the church, and saying, night and day, there's something different here in mine and her life. You see where I'm coming from? Why am I so happy? And why is she so bad? I think what it is, it's sin. It's sin. Why, until I was almost 40, 41, or 42 years old, why did I have all the pains? Why did I have down in my back six times? You know, why would I be out laying out I didn't know how to get healed. Why would I have double pneumonia a couple of times? You know, why when I couldn't sleep on my back, I coughed and hacked, and why did I have flu and everything every year? Why? Until I was 42 or 3 years old was I sick like that? And yet when I learned these principles 25 years ago almost, I ain't had a sick day since then. Not one. Divine health is better than being sick. Walking in the promises of God pays great dividends. Is God a respecter of persons?
No.
You think he loves me more than he does you? Absolutely not. But I did something that a lot of people never done. In fact, when I was going along there all those years and sick, was I in church? Every time the door was open. I mean, every time the door was open, I was in church. I mean, Dr. Ben Smith, praise the Lord, he just retired just this last year in January. He was my pastor for years. I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher under him. And one time I was teaching a class that Ben was at. He was there. He was just, and I was teaching a class. And I said, you know, I'm just a normal Baptist deacon. Brother Ben jumped up and he said, don't y'all believe him. That's not true. I said, well, Brother Ben, I thought I was normal. He said, Thurman, normal Christians come to church on Sunday morning. Great Christians come back on Sunday night. Those super special ones come to Tuesday night visitation. And then out-genre wild ones come back on Wednesday night for prayer meetings. And then them that are beyond that, they are members of the committees. And he said, and you did all that and most. He said, you ain't never been normal. Oh, I said, I can accept that. You know? But I said, but I thought that's the way a Christian's supposed to be. That's why I consider myself normal. He said, that's the way a Christian's supposed to be. But he said, they ain't like that. He said, you know how much trouble I have when I try to get somebody to teach a Bible study class? I have to pray, beg, plead, everything else. People ain't got time. They don't want to do nothing for God. Right? When you get a hold of that, you finally begin to understand why we're sick. But still, with all of that, I still didn't get any prayers answered. Isn't that strange? That I'm in church every time the door's open. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night visitation, Sunday afternoon visitation, Wednesday night, maintain the buses, did all kinds of stuff. I loved God with all my heart, did everything. But I didn't know how to pray in faith. And that's the principle that I didn't know. I didn't know how to stand on his word. Well, this young lady, that came to me, she came to me with all three of her children sick. Now, if you're a young woman, and now this young woman married a young man that was about 32 years old, and she must have been about 28 or something like that. Both of them been their own people. Neither one of them ever been married. You know, now let me tell you, if you don't know it, if you find a young man that's went off to college and got into the ministry and he's 32 years old, and he ain't never had to report to a woman. Done everything he wants to do. He wants to throw his clothes down the way he wants, hang them up what he wants to, sleep what he wants to. It makes a little difference when a woman comes into his house. You know that? And now if that woman comes in and says, don't you dare lay them clothes down on that. You pick them up, hang them up right there. What are you doing trying to tell me what to do? That's the way I always do. She says, well, you ain't doing that like this no more. I'm here. How many of us have had these kind of problems, disagreements, and everything else as we go through? All of us have. But this couple, as they started along like this, both of them was their own person. And she didn't know she was supposed to submit to her husband. And he didn't know that either. Of course, he's, you know, graduated from seminary, and obviously he's on staff at a church and everything else. But still, he doesn't know a whole lot. But there's a lot of us out here that don't know a whole lot. You know, I've been studying the Word of God for 30 years, and I think I know about this much. Just a little corner. But there's a whole bunch in that book. But anyway, this little gal, they was okay for about a year. They got along pretty good for about a year. And then she tried to rule the roost. And so then you go pray to him. And so he wasn't happy. She wasn't happy. She got a grudge against him. And in the next 8 years, they had 3 children, 3 miscarriages, and all 3 of the children are sick. And that's when she came to me. She heard about my ministry. When she came over here, and she told me what, how old the children was and what was wrong with them and everything, and I said, well, now, let me, do you and your husband go to church? Oh, yeah, she said, my husband was on staff at the church. Oh, okay. I said, what is your love relationship between your husband? Does he love you like Christ loved the church? She said, of course not. Ephesians 5:25. I mean, what does that say? Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved. In other words, he put some requirements on that, didn't he, brother? Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and was willing to give his life for the church. Well, you're supposed to be willing to do that for your wife. Now, he wasn't doing that. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands in all things. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Well, she wasn't doing that either. And I said, are you submitting to your husband? Absolutely not. She said, I said, but he's the spiritual head of the house. Oh, she said, no, he's not a spiritual head. I said, ma'am, that's your interpretation. She said, no. You don't know my husband. I don't have to know your husband. I know God made him the spiritual authority in the house. And I know he said you're supposed to submit to him in all things. And she said, so what's this got to do with my kids sick? I said, everything. That's why your kids are sick. She said, you telling me my children are sick because of my sin? I said, yes. She said, you are crazy. I mean, you're crazy. She gets up, walks out there and says, you're an idiot. You're crazy. I ain't never heard nothing like this. I've been in church all my life. I ain't never heard nothing like this. I said, I will never be back. I said, ma'am, you ask God. And she goes screaming out the door. On the way home, she says, God, that preacher's crazy. I mean, this guy, he thinks my 3 children are sick because of my not submitting to my husband. She says, God, he's crazy. Thank God that God still talks. He called her name, said, dearie, did I tell you to submit to me? She said, well, yes, Lord. And he said, what does submit mean? Well, she said, Lord, it means obey you. And she said, Lord, I don't have a problem with that. He said, well, you're certainly not doing it. You're not submitting to me. You're not obeying me because you're not doing what I told you to do with my word. Did I tell you to submit to your husband? God, you mean I got to obey him? He said, yeah. She said, Lord, it'll be over his dead body when I submit to him. And the Lord spoke to her of something that she'll never forget. He said, no, Terry, it'll be over your children's dead bodies. That will get a mother's attention. So she turned around and came back. Walked back in and she said, maybe you're not quite as crazy as I thought. God said for me to come back and talk to you. I said, okay, well, let's get this thing resolved. So we sat down and went through all these scriptures. I told her, I said, now then, you've got to repent of your sin. You've got to ask God to forgive you. And she did. I said, now you've got to go home and tell your husband, I forgive you. And I will submit to you. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. I will no longer be the spiritual authority in home. I'll let you, because God put you in charge. And she went home, walked into the bedroom. They've been married 9 years now. She said, Frank, you and I got to talk. And Frank thought, okay, here he comes. He didn't say that out loud. He just laid there. He's a quiet kind of guy. He thought, okay, here he comes. She wants a divorce, and I am ready. But see, what I didn't know also until just a few weeks ago, I didn't know that she was praying, God, will you please kill my husband in a car wreck? When I heard her say, I said, why did you ask for me to be killed in a car wreck? So she said, we had double indemnity and I don't have enough money to pay off the house if he got killed in an accident. See, I mean, you wouldn't think a woman would pray that kind of prayer over her husband, especially if a husband's on staff in a church, would you? You just don't know what goes on. That's why we got so much sickness and disease in the church, because you don't know what goes on. Everybody's on their best foot at church. But when you go home, it's a different deal. You know, you can be sweet and nice, even if somebody walks up to you and punches you right in the face. This brother down here, say, I walked up, slapped him in the chest. I don't like you. We're in church. He says, that's okay, brother. I'll start to get you. But when he gets out that door, he says, that guy, you let me get you in the dark, I'll get him. I hope I get you, you'll buy these brothers. But see, that's what we do, see. But God knows everything. He's with us all the time. And see, so she's praying for her husband to get killed so she has the money. She doesn't realize what she's doing. But God's hearing all this, isn't he? And she's breaking his rules all over the place. And so their children are sick and afflicted. And one's had surgery on his leg, and he's going to be an invalid. And so, but she walks into that room and tells her husband, Frank, I'm sorry. I have done it all wrong. I ask you to forgive me. I love you. I'll submit to you. Anything you tell me to do, I'll do it. And that relationship was immediately reconciled. That couple fell back in love with each other like they hadn't been in 8 years. And then they came to me together in love for their sin forgiven. I prayed for the two young boys that had asthma and allergies. God instantly healed them both. The older one, I prayed for him. Now this was a bigger deal. He'd already had surgery on one leg. He could barely walk. And the doctor said in another 6 months to a year, he'd be in a wheelchair, he'd be an invalid. But he appeared to be getting a little stronger. So 6 months later, they were supposed to go back to Children's Medical in Dallas for a checkup. And they went in, and as they're on the way down there that day, the Lord spoke to Jerry again. He said, Jerry, today you and Frank will be put to the test. He didn't know what that meant. You know, God, he doesn't give you a whole lot of information a lot of times. So they get down to the doctor's office, and the doctor takes the oldest boy in, and he x-rays him. He comes running out with all the x-rays they've ever taken and said, look at this, we don't understand this. Said, this leg that we done the surgery on is getting well. Look at it. And the leg that was beyond surgery is now back to a point where we can do surgery on it and do some more and maybe save it. And the little boy said, Mama, Daddy, please let them do the surgery. And Jerry and Frank thought, this is the test. This is what God meant. He's healing our son. No, no surgery. The little boy screamed, Mama, please, Daddy, please. I want to walk. Now, we're going to trust God. And they walked out of the hospital. The doctor was just, y'all don't understand what you're doing. If you'll let us do surgery, the boy won't have to be an invalid. He said, well, you don't understand. I've repented of myself. I have forgiven my husband, and I'm walking in total obedience to God's word. I'm submitting to my husband in all things like God said. So no surgery. My husband and I have made the decision, and he says no. And since my husband says no, no surgery. We're trusting God. 5 years have gone past at that time. The boy was 15. When he comes running into my church with his hair slicked back, he said, Pastor, I'm going to be a preacher just like you someday. And the boy is running and playing football. no wheelchair for him. And the other two. In fact, we just done a 3 30-minute shows on Carol's Learning Channel with them just within the last few weeks, which will be aired. And those, as soon as we get, well, I've got 4 more people, and I'll have 17 live miracles recorded for television. When I get that done, then we're going to have a DVD that's got all 17 of those 30-minute shows called The Miracle Working God. We're going to have every one of those things for you to see, to listen, to hear not me tell these stories, but hear them tell their own stories. You know, it carries a little more weight when you're sitting there looking at Terry and Frank Lugenheim, and they're telling their story, and you're looking and say, you know, this guy, and what she's telling, what he told us, is the same story. But see, it's amazing that God said in His Word many times over in the church, we are to walk holy before Him. Anybody ever seen that scripture? Anybody ever read it? Be holy for I am holy? Have you ever seen it? Is nobody in here? Are y'all afraid to hold up your hand? Do you think I'm going to bite you or something? I mean, if you know if you've seen it, don't be ashamed of God's Word. If you haven't seen it, then that's one thing. But if you haven't seen it, praise God, it's in there. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then God also says in His Word, among my children, let no sexual immorality be found among my children, not one time. You know that's in there too? Oh, you've read that too, huh? That's in there. It's not in there just once. It's in there lots of times, too. If God said in His Word, let no sexual immorality be found among my children, why do so many people in the church involved in sexual immorality? Why do so many men and women that go to church, Sunday school church, why do they have sex before they get married? Why do men and women that are supposedly sons and daughters of God, and they're going to be married in 6 months, why do they move in with each other before they get married when God says, let no sex be found among my children? Obviously, they don't know it. Either they don't know it or they don't believe there's a consequence. You know that? You really think God would do anything to you for having sex before wedlock? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, He will. Will He forgive you? Oh, yeah. In fact, I'll tell you what happened in my church. There's a little lady that was in my church. She came here for a couple of years, and I thought these things, and man, she was on fire. I mean, she knew what God's Word said. She was just a powerful prayer warrior, wonderful woman of God. One day, one of her relatives called her and says, I need you to come over to the hospital and pray for my baby. He said, come over and pray for your baby. She said, I didn't know you were married. Oh, she said, I'm not married. What do you know with a baby? He said, well, I'm living with a boy and I got pregnant. He said, are you still in church? Oh, yeah, I go to Baptist church every Sunday. And no matter what church you go to, she wasn't obeying God's word. What does your baby need? Well, she's about 3 days old, and they just told me her liver's failing, and she's going to die. Isn't that amazing? A 3-day-old baby girl, the liver is brand new, and it's failing, and it's going to be dead in another couple of days. You ever wonder why some livers last 100 years, another one lasts 20? One last 3 days. I do. I want to know why. Well, I'll tell you, I found the answer. It's sin. Every time it's sin. Sin. It'll do it to you every time. Of course, if you read and study this book in detail, you'll see it all over this book. All over. You can't read the book and meditate on the book and not find these principles. It is in there over and over and over again. And we'll cover many of these scriptures this week. So this woman, she goes over there, and she gets up there, and she sees this little tiny 3-day-old baby girl laying in there in an incubator type deal with oxygen and all that stuff, a little glass cage over it. If you've been to a children's hospital, you can find them by the dozens. They're all over the place. Little children dying. Sins of the parents and their grandparents for killing those babies. It's not their sin. It's our sin that's killing those children. So this girl, she told her relative, whatever he was, cousin or whatever she was. She said, "Will you repent for that sin and tell God you're sorry and promise him you'll move out and not have sex with that boy no more?" Well, she said, "Well, what's the big deal with this?" She said, "Because having sex with that boy and not being married to him is sin." And she said, "I've learned in the church I'm going to, that's why we die, because of sin." She said, "But I've also learned over there that God forgives sin." So she said, "If you ask God to forgive you, but then you got to change. You can't continue to go back home over there. You got to move out today." So she said, "Well, what if I don't?" He said, "Your baby's going to die. Ain't nothing I can do. God won't hear the prayer. What if I do repent?" He said, "Then your baby will live. But you're going to do what God says. I can pray the prayer of faith once you repent of your sin." Well, a little girl repented. Told the Lord she was sorry. Speaking to an invisible God you can't see. This is the thing about God that's beyond my wildest dreams. Now, he can be with every one of us every second and know exactly even what we're thinking. But you can't hide nothing from the king, can you? Not anything. I mean, he's God and he knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows you're thinking this guy's right on or this guy's an idiot. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows. Yeah. But anyway, that little girl repented. Promised God she'd move out. She would not go back home to him, would never let that boy touch her again. So that young woman that goes to my church walked in here and she said, "I want to touch that baby." And he said, "No way. We am not letting you touch this baby." He said, "Okay." He said, "Well, you heard what they said. So I'm going to lay my hands on the glass. You told me in Mark chapter 16, and if you don't know this scripture, you need to learn this scripture. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, Jesus made you an awesome promise. Mark 16, 17 and 18, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe." Now then, I used to be an unbelieving believer. Now you laugh like you know what that meant, don't you? You probably didn't want to, huh? Yeah, we sure have. That's why we can laugh the good about it, because we've been unbelieving believers. Well, let me tell you, I was an unbelieving believer too many years of my life. And when I was an unbelieving believer, I didn't see God do nothing. But I'm a believing believer now. If it's written in that book, I believe it. Somebody says, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I say, no, that's not true. God said it, that settles it. No matter whether you believe it or not. He said it, it's done. So anyway, that verse says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. Who can cast out them devils? You and me can. Jesus said it. But the thing I've learned about casting out devils, you can't cast that beast out as long as he's got legal right to be there. And the thing that rocked my world is one night I was trying to cast a demon out of a woman. And that demon was talking to me out of that woman's mouth. And I was commanding that wicked thing to come out of her. And he said, "I ain't coming out. A man talks out of a woman's mouth." He said, "I got legal right to be here." I said, "You lying devil of hell." I said, "In the name of Jesus," I said, "you ain't got no legal right to be in this woman." I said, "Come out of her." And he said, "No, I ain't going." And he wasn't. And then the minute I stopped, I said, "Man, I don't understand this. I'm praying silently." I said, "Lord, this demon's lying to me. He's telling me he's got legal right to be in there." And the Lord spoke to me. He said, no, son, he's fine. He's there because I sent him. I said, no, God, this is my theology. I mean, Lord, you telling me you sent this demon in this woman? He said, I sure did. I said, why? He said, because of her unforgiveness toward her husband. I told you in the word that if you hold a grudge against anybody, I will send the tormenting spirit to torment you. And I thought to myself, man, that's exactly what Matthew 18:21-35 says. I mean, that story became so clear to me in Matthew 18:21-35, that if that man didn't forgive, think about this story in Matthew 18. You might turn to that and look at that. But we'll come back to Mark 16 in a minute. And this girl. Matthew 18:21-35. Jesus and Peter walking along by the water. He said, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Oh. The Lord didn't say 7 times. He said 70 times 7, didn't he? That's 490 times. How many of y'all are that merciful? And if anybody holds their hands up, I know you're lying. Ain't nobody can do that. You know, I mean, if somebody offends you 490 times in one day, every about the fifth time, you have all you were saying right. That's kind of the way I am too. I mean, I try to be merciful because 490 times. But then I learned how it could. I could do it. Because Jesus says, let me tell you a story. This is the way the kingdom of heaven is. He said there was a man that owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, one of the Bibles I'm reading out in the outline, it says that's $3.8 billion. That's a pretty good size debt, isn't it? 10,000 talents don't mean a lot to me, but $3.8 billion, that means a whole lot to me. Well, but anyway, it's a big debt. He said there was a man that owed a debt 10,000 talents. And the king kind of wanted to pay his bill. And he said, Master, I can't pay it. I don't have the money. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Since you can't pay that debt, I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children and your land and your houses and all that you own to pay your debt. Is that what he said? Now, who's going to pay that debt? Who's going to pay that debt? Is it going to be costly to the man, to the wife, to the children? They're all going into bondage. Is that what he said? And his bank account, his house, his land. Everything is going to become, technically speaking, when you see that in the spirit, is going to become legal right to the tormentor, to them. That's what that said. And the man fell on his knees, and he worshiped him. Now then, if you want to get God's attention, you know how to get his attention? Worship him. When you fall on your knees and say, Lord, I am but dust. I need your help and your forgiveness. I can't pay this debt right now, Lord. But if you'll give me time, I will pay every penny I owe you. And the Lord knows you're lying. He knows you can't pay that debt. But in his mercy, he says, oh, since you worship me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be merciful to you, and I'm going to forgive you the whole $3.8 billion. You don't owe me a penny. Is that a pretty awesome God? So the man was happy. He gets up and he goes outside and he finds a brother that owes him $100 denarii, about $3,000. Runs up to him, pay me that money you owe me, that $3,000, $100 denarii, I need it right now. He said, well, I ain't got it right now, but give me a little time and I'll tell you. And he reaches up and grabs him around the neck, starts shaking him and falls down on his knees. He's choking the man. He said, pay me. He said, well, I can't, I don't have it, but I will just as quick as I can. No, throw him in jail because he paid me the $3,000. And it says the other servant saw what he did, and they went to the Lord, the master, and said, Lord, that servant you just forgave that $10,000. There was a man owed him 100 denarii, and he would not forgive him. He threw him in jail. And it says the Lord was angry. He said, go get that wicked servant. Bring him in right here. He brought him in. He said, didn't I forgive you that huge debt just because you asked it? Then shouldn't you have done likewise to your brother for that little tiny debt he owed you? Now, just because you didn't forgive him, neither will I forgive you. I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors. And then in verse 35, couldn't be no clearer. Jesus, the King of Kings, said, Peter, this is the way my heavenly Father will do each one of you if you don't forgive your brothers from your heart. Is that what it said? You know, that made it a little easier for me to forgive. Whole lot easier for me to forgive. I mean, you come up and slap me 40 times in the day, and I still forgive you. And I ain't going to say something nasty about you when I walk out the door either. Because if I do, what's the king going to do to me? He's going to turn me over to the tormentor. And I'm going to tell you, I can think of a lot of places I'd rather go than be turned over to the devil. That beast don't play games. I read in the scriptures, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I don't want to go there, do you? No. But many of people go there because they don't know these principles. They'll hold a grudge and they'll wonder why you're dying or your children are dying. And that's why. It's because of sin. I've come to realize there's three kinds of people. And a member of my church told me this the other day. He watched his sermon. There's three kinds of people. I said, well, what's that? He said, I have given away probably hundreds of your CDs and DVDs. And he said, general contractor. And he said, one of those kind of people is, I see him 6 weeks later, and I said, what, you listen to them CDs? No, I ain't had time. Throw them over the back seat, or I ain't had time to listen to them. But some people never listen to nothing you get. That's one of those kinds of people. And the other kind is, they come back in a few days, and they are on fire. I got to have some more of them CDs. Where did you get them? That guy, the way he teaches the Word of God, has lit my fire. I've got to know more about the Word of God. And he said, the other kind is, I never see them again. They won't even come talk to me. Because if one set thinks you're awesome, and the other set thinks you're crazy. So I know which ones you are tonight. Because you're here. You've already been, well, you've already had some of you've already been giving out CDs. So if you're here tonight, I mean, you're one of the ones that wants to go on with Jesus. You're not the one that wants to do nothing. You want to go and walk with Jesus, and you want to see Jesus answer your prayers, and you want to see him do great and mighty things, and that's what he wants you to do. And he wants you to do it in divine health. Now just think. Until I was 40 years old, think how many times I had been sick and afflicted. Been down. But when I learned to put this together and stood on this from that day to this, thank you, Jesus. Not one single sick day. I thought about the other day when I got up. I thought the Word of God till midnight down in Louisiana. Went to bed, got up next morning at 6. Went out to the airplane. Took 4 people. And we got all the way to Hillsborough, Texas. And went into some extremely bad weather. I had to stop, land there in a real bad fog. Waited 2 hours. The weather in Odessa was really terrible. Couldn't go on out there. So I flew those people back. Louisiana before I picked it up. Let them out, and then flew I-4 all the way back to Dallas. Got home that night, and finally ended after dark. And then I went in and read an email and studied the word. Got probably at 2 o'clock in the morning next morning. I thought, well, I guess I'm a little tired. I ought to go to bed and get some rest. And I got to think, man, what you can do when you serve Jesus. I couldn't do that when I was young. The Lord renews your youth like an eagle. You know that one, don't you? Let's go to Psalm 103 and hit that just a little bit, and then we're going to quit, but it's 9 o'clock. I like to try to be as punctual as possible. If I tell you I'm going to teach from 7 to 9, I'm going to do my best to teach you from 7 to 9. You know, we're right there, 9 o'clock. But one more, let's Psalm 103, we're going to quit on it. What is Psalm 103, the first two verses, what does it say is your part? Bless the what? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. What do you got to do? Bless the Lord. Some people say, well, I don't feel like blessing the Lord. Okay, go ahead and be sick if you want to. I mean, God's got a way of doing that. If he said, bless his holy name, you better bless his holy name. Because if you don't do what he says in the first three verses, the next three verses won't work for you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Man, I'm going to tell you. You know, it's like when I get up in the morning, I'm blessing the Lord. I mean, I go to breakfast, I bless his holy name. You know, I mean, I'll get me a glass of orange juice, and I'll bless it, you know, and I'll drink. And then I'll make me a cup of hot tea or something, I'll bless it. I'll make me a refill with that cup of hot tea, I bless it. Somebody says, good grief, you already blessed that tea. I said, no, that's what was in that cup. The other was still in the faucet. And I heated it and put it in there, and now I got to bless it. I want to bless everything. They fill my water glass up, and I drink the drink, and they come by and refill it, I bless it again. It pays good dividends. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all those with me, bless his holy name. Somebody said, well, you mean to tell me you just go around doing that all the time? Absolutely I do. I'm telling you what you have to if you want to see God answer your prayer. You can't be ashamed of the king. The lady at Home Depot, was up, was coming up the road, I see y'all got Home Depots up here too. I saw one out there on the side of the road out there, and I thought about a lady. I was in Home Depot looking for some stuff here a while back, and she walked up to me, and she said, Thurman, I'm so glad to find you. My brother has got a real problem. Would you pray for him? I said, what's his name? And she told me, and I just reached up and put one hand on her shoulder and helped this woman. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I come to the throne of grace in heaven for this woman's brother. I said, Lord, I ask you to do this in front of me. And I forgot to be praying. I opened my eyes, and she was pink from the top of her head to the bottom of my feet. I said, there's something wrong with you. She said, great, you embarrassed the fool out of me in here. I said, man, I thought you said you want me to pray for your brother. She said, well, I didn't thank you. You were in here. I ain't ashamed of the king. You know, you gotta be not ashamed of God if you want to see him do wonderful things. You know, he said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. And if he's ashamed of me, guess what the Father is going to do for me? Nothing. But if I pray those vile, violent prayers like that, blessing his holy name, I can just see the king now from his throne, and the Lord, don't, if I do this wrong, forgive me. But the king sitting up on his throne with his feet on his big soft chair, and he ain't got nothing to do because there ain't nobody praying in faith. And one of you come along and start doing something bold and wild in faith, I can see the king knock his eyes tee off of that pedestal. Did I hear one of my daughters or one of my sons pray a prayer of faith down there? You see it like that too, don't you? He says, wow, Holy Ghost down there on earth. You see that woman down there? She's praying in faith. Go down there and answer that prayer for her right now. And that's what happens when you pray in faith. The king is real, folks. He's real. He's alive. He's more real than anything you can possibly have. And when I started doing these things and started believing Psalm 103 like it's written, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless his holy name. You know? In fact, the other day, when we went out to Odessa, I flew in there and I needed a little fuel on my airplane. Acted up there to the fixed base operations, got out, walked inside. I said, could I get a little fuel up my airplane? The girl said, yes, sir, you sure can. I said, he needs help. Six or eight men standing around, a real old one standing right beside me here. I said, anybody in here know Jesus? I said it about that loud. The old gentleman, he's hard here. He said, what'd you say, John? I said, anybody in this place know Jesus? Oh, everybody heard that. The place cleared out like a cubby boy. He said, I don't guess I know him. I said, mister, you need to know him. Where you are, you need to know him. I said, you're on death's door right now, don't even know him. I said, you need to know Jesus. You don't want to die and go to hell, do you? No. I said, well, you need to know Jesus. Are we supposed to be bold with the word? I told you before I served Jesus. Just like that Christian lady asked me to pray. I mean to tell you, he was big all over. I was telling you, he was very terrible. I thought, oh, Lord. But I guarantee you, it changed her. It changed her. Her brother got healed. Absolutely. Absolutely got healed. Absolutely, he did. Yes, absolutely. Because that's the main thing. It changed her. She got home, but it was already done. You know, I mean, the Lord did that for her, and in that Psalm 103, like I said, the problems were going to quit on Psalm 103, the Lord says there after he blessed him, what does he say he'll do for you? What does he say he'll do for you there, man? What's the first promise after the verse, look, after you bless his holy name? Yeah, I can't hear you. You're not loud. I got to have this gentleman. What? Oh, he forgives all of my iniquities. Oh, is that something you want? You want him to forgive part of all of your iniquities? And then what does it say next? Oh, after he forgives all of your iniquities, he does what? Heals how many? All of your diseases. I got tickled at a Baptist preacher the other day. We went up there and he said, son, you know you're not teaching the Bible right. He said, you know God don't heal everybody. I said, well, okay, maybe I'm teaching it wrong. I said, do you know what Psalm 103 said? He said, no. I said, well, get your Bible. Let's look at it. He got it, and I said, read the first verse there for him. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Of course, he didn't read it like that. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I said, come a little enthusiasm. Okay. And then I said, now read on. And he forgives all of my iniquities. I said, hold on. Do you believe God forgives all of our sins when we ask him? He said, of course. I said, oh, well, then what's the next line say? He said, who heals all of our diseases? I said, well, how can you read that one and not believe that one? What the third? I said, no. I ain't going there with you. I ain't gonna let you explain what God said. If God said in his word, I forgive all of your iniquities, I heal all of your sins, he means exactly what he said. So don't try to explain away his word unless you don't want to get healed. You know, if you want to get God to do a good thing for you, you gotta believe his word like he wrote it, not like some other preacher tells you. You know? That's why I tell you when I teach God's word, you look and see if I'm telling you what he said. If I'm not telling you what he said, then you need to throw me out. But if I'm saying what's written in that book, then you better listen. Because he's God, not me. I just do what he says. And then after that, what does he say to do next? He does what? Oh, redeems my life from destruction. Do you like that? Redeems my life from destruction. And then what else does he do next? Who crowns me with loving kindness and what else? And tender mercy. And then what else? Oh, he satisfies my mouth with good things. How would you like, how many of you like to have your mouth satisfied with good things every day? Oh, I like groceries, don't you? Tasty, good, tasty groceries. You know, I mean, I like to eat, you know. I don't eat too much, but I do like to eat, you know. God told me to do everything, you know, and yeah, you know, so I try not to overeat, but I know that's a sin too. So, and then what's the next thing he says he does? Wait a minute. He renews my youth like the eagle? Let me ask you this question. How does eagle's youth renew? Anybody ever heard the story? You know how it works? You know. You know, I read that a lot of times, and I thought, you know what? I thought, renews my youth like the eagle. I mean, I like the part about renewing my youth. But he said, like the eagle. But I don't know how that is. So I guess I better go to the library and find me a book on how an eagle, how long he lives and how he works there. And the most fantastic thing I've found out about eagles is when you find an eagle, a male and a female eagle will mate for life. And it don't make no difference. If they mate, and 10 days later, the female gets killed, that male will never mate with another one, even though he lives 100 years. I mean, when they commit themselves to a mate, they commit themselves forever. Now then, if they commit themselves to each other and they get about halfway through their lifespan, about 100 years, an average eagle will live 100 years. At about 50 years, one of them will start getting weak. And then they'll go to a special place, and they'll get there, and all their feathers will fall out. And they can't eat, the beef will fall off. And they have to eat fresh meat. So if their mate is still alive, the mate will go out and kill fresh meat and bring fresh meat every day to the mate. Take good care of the mate. And over a few days, somewhere from 3 to 4 weeks, that eagle will be made like a brand new eagle. And when he or she flies out of there, he or she is as powerful as she was when she was a young person. That's the same way God will renew your youth. If you'll go through those trials and tests as your body is changing, if you'll speak the right things when your body appears to be dying, instead of agreeing with the devil and saying, how are you doing today? Oh, well, I'm 70, and I got this back pain, and I got this pain in my leg, and I got this pain in my head, and it's so awful, and I've been to the doctor, and he says I got this and that and that, and I only got about 6 months to live, but I feel like I only got about 3. You're going to die. You're going to die. But you don't have to go there. Like I told you, they brought a lady to me like that yesterday. 70 years old. This woman, me, against her, she could have been 150. I was like a teenager. You know, I feel like a teenager right now, you know. Amen, praise God. You'd never know I'm nearly 69 years old, would you? Woo, glory to God. That's why God brought me this beautiful woman. He brought me here, my wife, for 42 years after she got killed. She was within 3 years of my age. But after that, God brought me another beautiful woman. She's 9 years younger than me. You know, she's beautiful. And when she comes, she'll be here tomorrow night or the next. You know, some of you may have seen Cheryl. She's a beautiful woman. She's a spirit-filled woman. She's a woman on fire for Jesus. And I never, ever, ever, ever planned to get married again. Now, you know, it's over. And I'll tell you, guys, one thing I learned in life. One thing I learned about women being married 41, nearly 42 years to my first wife before she got killed in a car wreck, women require man. They want you to take them out to dinner once in a while. They want you to tell them nice things. They want you to buy them birthday gifts. They want you to, they require maintenance. You know? And so I think now I don't have one no more. So I can forget about all that stuff. Just me and God. You know, I mean, I'm serious. I love my first wife. She was a great woman. I mean, I loved her. We had a great 41 and a half years together, raised our two children together. We had a great life. It really was a good life. But after Betty and my daughter got killed in a car wreck 6 years ago, and God took me to the most awesome test, and we'll talk about that some this week, too, I thought I ain't never going to get married again. Never. But that wasn't God's plan. He brought me this beautiful woman. You ever dream on April the 26th, 2004, and the next morning woke me up with a vision of her laying in my bed facing me just like that. When I woke up, if there's anything a pastor don't want, it's to be in bed with a woman he ain't married to. Well, she was so real, I thought Cheryl was laying in my bed. Now, she'd come to me in school a couple years before, and I feel like an incurable disease. But I've had many women come to my healing school and get cured of a lifelong incurable disease. But anyway, God gave her a dream that night. Told her she was supposed to marry me, her pastor. Now, she had been married 24 years. And I've been married 24 years, so naturally, she woke up rebuking the devil. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke him. God, me the devil, hell, Christ, getting me married again. I ain't been married 24 years. I've been my own woman. I don't want to get married. But the next morning, I woke up right there. I lay on my left side. When I opened my eyes, I saw Cheryl right there. And it's so startling, I jumped out of the bed. When I jumped out of the bed, I looked in and wasn't nothing there. Praise God. I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And he said, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. So that night, Tuesday night, as Bible study, after Bible study was over, I asked her to go have a cup of tea with me after church, and never had done that before. And she followed me down there and asked her if she'd like to work for me. And she said, I would. And I said, well, did you ever word from God about this? And she said, well, yes, I did. I said, well, tell me what God told you. No. She said, I couldn't possibly tell you. She said, it would offend you, and I couldn't possibly tell you. I said, look, woman. She's my wife, yes. I said, look, woman, God told you something about working me. I want to know what it is. Well, she said, sir, I hope it don't offend you. She said, last night God gave me a dream, and in the dream, I wasn't just working for you. I was married to you. I said, oh, really? I said, this morning, he gave me a vision of you. I didn't tell her she was in my bed. God gave me a vision of you, and he told me you were going to be my wife. So I said, how would you like to come to work for me as my full-time helpmate? I know that's the way everybody gets engaged, isn't it? Well, I ain't never helped this girl's hand. I ain't never been out with her, nothing. She's just been a member of my church for a couple of years. She reached across the table and laid her hand on me, and she said, I love it. And I thought, I guess that means we're engaged. What do I do now? I mean, you know, when you've been out with another woman in 45 years, you know, what do you do? I forgot how to court. You know, so anyway, we sat there and talked till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And then I realized, boy, it's nearly 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, you know, we better go. I got some money to do tomorrow. And so we get out to the car, and on the way out there, she's thinking, did he just ask me to marry him? Is that what he did? And I thought, I don't know what to do. So I walked up, opened the car door for her, and I said, Cheryl, this may be a little bit forward. But I said, since you agreed to marry me, would you mind if I give you a goodnight kiss before you go home? And she reached up and grabbed me and planted one on me. And God lit a fire in two people. I thought they would never get married again. We've been married. We just celebrated our third anniversary just a few days ago. No, 40 days later. 40 days later. Yeah, I mean, you know, Cheryl hadn't been married in 24 years, and I hadn't been married in 3. My wife had died, and so after we decided to get married, we got to talk. About a week later, we had our first date. You know, a week later, we had our first date. Yeah, we had been married for a week. You know, didn't call her or nothing. You know, I mean, but a week later, at church, I said, you know, how can you like to go out and have something to eat or something after church? And I said, okay. She said, I mean, you know, after all, she's engaged to me now. I mean, like, I just love to do it. So, okay, so we went out and we had something to eat. We were talking, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, a police officer pulled up out there where we were at the little rest station. The rest was shut down. You know, we pulled up out there and shined his light in there. He said, you two okay? I mean, I guess he looked at us seeing our age, you know. He's like, she sat on her side of the car, and I'm sitting on my side of the car, of course, you know. But anyway, God did some wonderful things there. But, you know, we said, when are we going to get married? And he said, when do you want to get married? I said, well, I've got all these speaking engagements. I said, well, if this was the first part of May, I said, why don't we wait till September? I said, I've got a whole bunch of speaking engagements out of town. And I said, I'm going to be gone a whole lot anyway. So I said, why don't we wait till September? And then my schedule's now a little bit slower. Okay. So about 2 weeks later, we had a couple more days, you know. He said, when did you say you want to get married? I said, well, will September be okay? And she said, no. I said, so when do you want to get married? She said, let's go down and get the marriage license right now. I said, you ready to get married? She said, I'm ready. Okay, so we'll go get the marriage license. I said, okay, when are we going to get married? He said, tomorrow. I said, no. I'm not going to do this at my church. I said, we got to, you know, put out some flyers and tell them. And so we did. And then I said, I'll put a little wedding together, what to be said and everything. So she said, okay, she read it, she said, I like it. And I said, now then I got to find a pastor to do it. And she said, no. I said, what do you mean? I said, who do you want to do? She said, you. I said, you want me to do the wedding? Yeah. I said, you want me to marry her? And she said, yeah. I said, I ain't never seen that done. So I called the main man of the board of the fellowship that our church is under, and I said, you know, I don't know if this is legal. I said, but as a Bible pastor, can I marry myself to a woman? He said, well, I ain't never seen that done, but I ain't never seen nothing in the book that says you can't. So he said, well, if I'm with her, it's okay. So I did the wedding. And we got married 40 days later, and then, like I say, Cheryl, you know, here I'm 9 years older than her, and when she told some of her friends she was going to marry her pastor, their first question, you know, is, how old is he? And they, when she told them, 9 years older, they said, you're going to marry a man that old? He said, God told me to marry this man. I know it's going to be the best marriage I ever had.